A warm-up for Easter coming up next weekend, the theme of the cross there. Okay, if you have your Bibles there this morning, please turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And we're putting our Exodus series on hold so that we can deal with a family theme this morning. Psalm 127. And we might just drop that just a little tad. Just a little bit. Psalm 127. Great chapter in the Bible on the family. Psalm 127. The Bible reads, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's have a word of prayer as we look at the theme this morning, faith for the family. Faith for the family. Lord, we pray for your blessing now upon this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, that when we read the Bible, we can hear your voice speaking to us. And we pray that you might use this message in hearts and lives, especially the hearts and lives of parents today. Lord, that they would be strengthened in their high calling of raising children for you. And so we'll thank you for what you will do through this message now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Psalm 127 is one of 15 psalms entitled Songs of Degrees. And these psalms were often sung by pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem for various special worship days. And Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 both contain some wonderful themes related to home and the family. And so that's our heart's desire this morning, is to draw our attention to some of those lessons in Psalm 127 since we are having a baby dedication service this morning. And you'll notice in Psalm 127, the theme of faith really runs through this psalm, even though the word itself is not mentioned. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." And so we see the whole attitude of the psalmist is one of faith in God, faith and trust in God for the family. And how we need faith for the family today. How we need mums and dads of faith. Mums and dads who have faith in God and know God personally. And so I want to consider three areas this morning. We need to exercise faith in God for the family from this psalm. And we need faith, firstly, for what I would call the construction of the home. We need faith for the construction of the home. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Now, you'll notice that the word vain actually occurs three times in the first two verses. It's a reoccurring phrase. They labor in vain that build it. "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." It is vain for you to rise up early to sit up late. And the word vain simply means empty or without purpose. And so we understand what the Word of God is saying here, that unless we build with faith in God, unless we are trusting God to work in our families, all of our labors will be in vain. And there are a lot of labors, aren't there, when it comes to raising a family. There are a lot of labors that go on in the home. In fact, they seem to be almost endless at times, don't they? There are more needs. There's something else to do. There's more washing to be done. There's more food to be prepared. And so the constant labors of the home, and you have mums and dads seeking to build a home for God, building the lives of their children. But here, the psalmist says that all of that activity lacks meaning, lacks purpose. It is futile and empty unless God is involved. And that's the point. God must be involved in our family life if it's going to truly be a family that honors God. It's vain to try to build a home today without God. A lot of homes in our nation are crumbling. You know, one of the main reasons why? Those homes are not built on God. Those homes are not built upon the Word of God. And so we need to have faith in God for the construction of the Christian home. And so God is the master builder in a good home. C.H. Spurgeon writes, note that the psalmist does not bid the builder cease from laboring, nor suggest that the watchmen should neglect their duty, nor that men should show their trust in God by doing nothing. Nay, he supposes that they will do all that they can, and then he forbids their fixing their trust in what they have done, and assures them that all creature effort will be in vain unless the Creator puts forth his power to render second causes effectual. And so the psalmist is not saying don't build. The psalmist is not saying don't labor in the home, but don't labor without reference to God. Don't try and build a home without faith in God. Remember that when all of your efforts are over, ultimately it's going to be God's power working in your home. It's God's power that makes the home. Now, maybe we could pause and think about this for a moment. What kind of home does God want to build? What kind of homes does God seek to build? Well, we don't have to be left in any confusion about that because the Bible makes it very clear. And we could say a number of things about this. I believe that God would desire to build a home with the right foundation. Anyone here knows that the foundation of a building is very important and very critical. You can have a very impressive edifice constructed, but if the foundation is faulty, over time it's going to be cracking and breakage and there's going to be problems. And the psalmist says in Psalm 11 verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so the kind of foundation we need for a Christian home is the foundation of Christ and a relationship with Christ. Do you know Christ this morning? You know, the most important thing you can do as a parent is to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. Without that foundation, you're going to have a hard time of it in life. Without that foundation, you're going to have a lot of struggles and a lot of problems. In fact, it's not only important for you as a parent to have that foundation in your life, but frankly, whether you're a parent or not, you need to know Christ as your Savior. And that involves a number of things. It involves, number one, admitting that you are a sinner deserving of God's judgment. How would you come into a relationship with God? How can you know God? Well, the very first step is to recognize that you need God. The very first step is to recognize that you need Christ, and that involves us being humble and realizing that we are sinners. So I don't believe in sin. Well, just wait and see that little one grow, and you'll be convinced that sin exists. Okay, the Bible says in Romans 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the reality this morning. All have sinned. That little word, all, it's a very small word, but it's a very big word, isn't it? It covers all of us. If we're honest, none of us can say we've never sinned. Do you know why Jesus Christ came to die on the cross? He came to die for your sin. If you don't understand something of your sin, you're not going to really understand what Christ was doing when he died on the cross. Was that an accident of history? Was he some misguided prophet? Was it just the Romans that forced him onto the cross? No, when you understand the heart of what the Bible teaches, the reason why Christ died on the cross, the reason why he died on the cross was for your sin and mine. In fact, that's the gospel, the good news. The Bible says the good news, the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, is that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christ took our place. Let's be honest this morning. If we deserve punishment. We deserve God's judgment for our sins. And you say, well, how serious is our sin? Well, just look at the Ten Commandments and you can see straight away what great sinners we are. We've lied. We haven't always honored our parents. We've blasphemed God's name. And you could just go through the Ten Commandments, and if you're honest, you say, I've broken them. And therefore, I am a sinner against God, and I deserve eternity. I deserve God's punishment because God is a just judge and a holy judge. But don't you see that God is also a loving God, and God made a way for you and I to escape. God made a way for you and I to receive forgiveness of sins, and he did that by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came willingly, and when he was dying on the cross and his blood was running down, as we just sang in that song, do you realize that that was for you? Do you realize that he was paying your sin debt? Christ died for our sins. He took your sin upon himself. He took all the punishment that you deserved so that you could go free. That's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That means you can't get to heaven by your own good works. If you could get to heaven by going to a church, by saying certain prayers, by following religious rituals, then Jesus Christ would never have needed to come and die on the cross. The fact that it took God's Son coming to earth to die on the cross should tell you once and for all that no priest can take away your sins, that no church can take away your sins, that no amount of religious rituals can take away your sins. The only one who can take away your sins is Jesus Christ, and he is available to wash your sins in his blood. John 3:16, one of the most wonderful verses in the whole Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Do you see the heart of God there? God loved the world. And because of God's love for the world, he sent his Son into this sin-cursed world. And Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross so that we would not need to perish, but rather have everlasting life. You say, what's all that got to do with a baby dedication? I'm saying, Mum and Dad, we need to have the foundation right. No foundation can be laid, 1 Corinthians 3 says, than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do you have Jesus Christ as the foundation of your life? Have you personally repented of your sin, turned to Christ from your sin, believing that he died for you, that he was buried and that he rose again, and then reaching out the simple hand of faith, asking him to come into your life, to forgive your sins and to be your Lord and Savior? If you've never done that, you need to do that. That's the foundation for life. What kind of home would God build? Well, it would be a home that has the right foundation. Christ and his word. But then I think we could say that God would build a home with the right components. What kind of home would God build? Well, one with the right foundation. And then we need the right components to make up a Christian home. And there are at least several things we could think about here. Biblical marriage. You go right back to the beginning in the book of Genesis. God made one man and one woman and brought them together in that first wedding. That's the foundation. That's the bedrock of Christian marriage right there. And I know it's controversial today. It shouldn't be. And it's not, by the way, for millions of people in other countries that still hold to traditional marriage. But we believe unashamedly that marriage is one man and one woman for life. That's marriage. And anything outside of that, you have to call it something else, but it's not true marriage. No, and by the way, since we're thinking about baby dedications, children need a mum and a dad. Now, if you're a single parent and you find yourself in that sad situation, God's grace can be there for you. God is a father to the fatherless. God can help you despite that difficulty in your life. But we're saying the ideal, as we find in the Word of God, is a mother and a father. Do you know children need male input as well as female input? We have to be reminded of that in a society that's all at sea on these things. So the kind of home that God would the right has the right components: biblical marriage, biblical roles for men and women, The husband, understand that if you see this through the lens of the media and the way things are presented today, you'll misunderstand. Husband and wife are both equal. This is not about equality. Men and women are equal. They're both made in the image of God. But God in his wisdom has given certain functions to the woman and certain functions to the man. And guess what? When you embrace those God-given functions, you have harmony. It actually works. Home as ordained of God actually works. And God has made the husband to be the leader, the primary provider and the protector of his family, and God created the wife to be the helper and the homemaker. And when both husband and wife will embrace their roles, that's the kind of home that God will build and bless. Another component is godly seed. Malachi 2:15, and did he, meaning God, and did not he make one, yet he had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he, that is God, might seek a godly seed. You see, God brings a man and a woman together, Christian man and woman together, and a home is established, but do you know God has a purpose in that? God is actually seeking godly offspring. God wants godly children to be raised in those homes. So we need faith for the construction of the home. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But I think we could say number two, we need faith for the protection of the home. Because it goes on and says here, except the Lord keep the city. Obviously the picture now changes from an individual house to a city, but we're applying the principle to the home this morning. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Watchmen played a very important role, especially in ancient cities around the time when the Bible was being written. And their job was to watch on the wall, to watch out for dangers, to watch out for the potential threats against that city. Now again, God's word is not saying here, don't have any watchmen. God's word is not saying, don't be watchful for dangers. But the man or woman of faith recognizes, I can do all the protecting that I can do, but unless God is working, unless God protects my family, it's all in vain. It's empty. Do you know that, parents? We need to bear that in mind. And we do need to be watchful, don't we? Because there are many dangers to our children today. Online dangers. It's killing a lot of children. It's ruining a lot of children. I remember listening to a woman, she's not a Christian, but she's an activist against the pornography industry. She was interviewed by John Anderson, the former Deputy Prime Minister in the Howard era. And she said this, she said, as a parent, you need to be aware that your child is not looking for pornography. Pornography is looking for your child. And do you know why? Because the sick people who own that industry up the top, they have an agenda to get your child hooked from as young an age as possible. Because they know they make the most money out of children that get hooked at a young age. And the exposure is getting lower and lower, 8 years of age, 9 years of age, 10 years of age. And it's shaping young people's thoughts about sexuality and things in the most destructive way. By the way, isn't it strange? We live in a society where there's so much emphasis on women's rights, and yet we can at the same time allow an industry that's all about the objectification and the misuse of women. The abuse even of women. It's an abusive industry. So we have to be alert to these dangers, spiritual dangers, moral dangers. And a good parent will be watchful, a watchman. But at the same time, a parent of faith recognizes, I'm no match for the devil. I don't have any power against these. I mean, you look at the massive cannons the devil has pointed at the Christian home today, and if you're honest, you'll say, I'm not up to the challenge. I don't have what it takes to overcome these challenges. I mean, the dangers that are confronting Christian homes today are many. They are shocking, and that is where we have to come back to this position of faith, that once we have done everything we can as parents, we are trusting God for His protection over our families. So important. When we've done all that we can to protect our children, we are totally dependent upon God for the protection of our children. We've recently started a series in the book of Exodus. And don't you see that truth illustrated in Jochebed? I mean, did she do everything she could to protect baby Moses? She did everything she could. She hid him 3 months, and when that became unworkable, she constructed that little ark of bulrushes, that little boat there, and placed it on the Nile River. And you remember the story of how the princess came and found that little baby Moses and how she rescued him. But don't you see a picture there of that truth? Here we have Jochebed doing everything that she can, but really, when compared to the threat over Moses' life, it almost looks like it's going to fail. It looks like nothing really, and yet God moved in that situation, and God blessed the efforts of Jochebed and Amram to protect Moses, and God came through. And so the next verse really follows on with an admonition about not being overtaken with worry. Look at verse 2. It is vain for you, again the word empty there, for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. How many of you lost sleep last night to your children? One parent said to me recently, I dream about sleeping. I thought that's a good way of putting it. I say to my children, they spend their whole lives trying to figure out ways to stay out of bed for a little bit longer. I say, when you get to my age, you're trying to figure out ways to get back in, and you just can't get there, you know? Now, notice here carefully again, the verse does not say that it's always vain to rise up early or to sit up late. There are occasions when that is necessary. Some of you have to get up early for work. Sometimes there's even a place to sit up late. Yeah, some people love that. Notice it's very specific. It's vain to rise up early or to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. So if you are losing sleep over worries and fears, God says that's vain. That's an empty exercise. How many of you have lost sleep over worries? Be honest. I'm putting my hand up. When you lay there awake for 3 hours worrying, did you solve any problems? Did you achieve anything? No. Go to sleep and leave the worries with the Lord. They'll still be there for you in the morning. And you'll handle them a lot better if you've had some sleep. You see here that sleep is one of God's gifts to His children. And faith enables one to leave the worries of life in God's hands and to go to sleep. And that is so important for parents. There are many burdens, many concerns, and many needs that we as parents have to deal with. Losing sleep over them is a vain thing to do. And I'll say it this way. Your children will deprive you of plenty of sleep. Don't let your fears rob you of what precious little sleep you have left. Amen? Oh, I'm just so tired as a parent. Get used to it. It'll be that way for years. Just get used to it. We worked that out finally after we've had 7 children now. And I think we're going to feel tired for a good many years to come, and we'll have time to sleep later, I suppose. Thankfully, we've been blessed with pretty good sleepers. Our littlest one's been bothering us lately with his teething. But I got up this morning, I thought, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. I'll be happy, not grumpy, as I look after the little one here. But there you go. John Phillips writes, when we have worried ourselves sick, we have not changed the situation at all. It is still there. All we have done is decrease our ability to cope with it. So Faith leads us to trust God, to look to Him for His protection and to trust Him for safety and to just leave those fears with the Lord. So we need faith for the construction of the home. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. We need faith for the protection of the home. Apart from God's intervention and protection, all is in vain. Lastly, we need faith for the multiplication of the home. Verse 3 through 5. Lo, and that word just means look, behold, look at this. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And so the psalm shifts in tone now away from vanity to one of encouragement. And we really see that children are God's blessed alternative to a life of vanity. Now, children are not the only purpose for which God brings a man and woman together, but they are a huge part of it. And I want you to see three truths about children that these verses present. Notice firstly the preciousness of children. The preciousness of children. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are gifts from God, aren't they? And we see that truth expressed in several ways. They're called an heritage. The word heritage means an inheritance. This is God's heritage to us. This is part of our inheritance. What a wonderful picture that is. We know as believers we're looking forward to our inheritance that's awaiting us in heaven, the spiritual inheritance. But one of the wonderful blessings, a part of our inheritance that God gives us while we're here on earth as Christian parents is children. You know, many today are focused on a financial inheritance. But could there really be a more precious inheritance than living, breathing little human beings? You know, God loves life. God is pro-life. God loves life. When He created Adam and Eve, He said, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, and I want you to fill the earth. In fact, He even gave that same blessing to the animals. God wanted an earth that was teeming and swarming with life. So children are gifts from God. We find in the Bible that God is in control of conception. Multiple verses there. In fact, He's the one who forms the child in the womb. Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16. There is a miraculous element to it all, isn't there? I mean, I don't know how you could look at a little baby and say there is no God. I don't know how you could look at a brand new baby, the wonder of childbirth, as a child enters the world and say, that's just a random accident. Tell you what, design points to a designer, doesn't it? We see evidence of a intelligent God who made these things and designed these things. So, this gives children unspeakable value. Think of it. Children are eternal souls. Do you think about that ever? Those children that God is allowing you to bring into the world are going to live for all eternity. That's pretty valuable. And if by God's grace we trust that this will be the case, if they receive Christ as Savior, they're going to spend eternity in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Precious little people that become big people, but should they receive Christ, which is our prayer and our aim, those children are going to spend eternity in heaven with God. So children are described here as an heritage of the Lord. What a wonderful inheritance. Please don't have the attitude that children are pests and a nuisance. No, I just don't really like children. I don't know. That's not a godly attitude. Don't be one of these grumpy people in the church who just hates, you know, not hates children, but you find them so annoying and so irritating. And they do get on our nerves sometimes, even the best of us. But you understand what I'm saying. They're also called a reward. The fruit of the womb is His reward. I love the picture, the word picture God uses here. The fruit of the womb. It views marriage as being alive and productive. It's how God's made it. It's God has made the marriage union to produce the fruit of children, and it's His reward to us as we follow the Lord. Children are a blessing. Verse 5 says, happy is the man, or blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. In fact, the word happy there comes from the Hebrew word blessed. So we get the picture here very clearly. Children are a gift from God. Children are a blessing from God, and therefore we should embrace them, value them, care for them. I can't think of anything more evil than to abuse a child. To mistreat a child, to neglect a child. The Bible teaches they're very precious. And you know, when you receive something precious, not only is it a gift to you, it's also a responsibility, isn't it? These gifts come with great responsibilities. We have a responsibility to raise our children for the Lord. So we see the mindset here is the opposite to the world. The word happy means blessed. The family with many children is blessed. The mindset is the opposite here to that promoted in the world. Oh, I feel so sorry for you with all those kids. Don't be. Don't feel sorry. We're happy and tired. It's quite funny, actually. We have especially with our seven, we go out places and people, we catch a lot of attention now. Not that we're trying to. People are going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah. Or the other day I took my seven to the park. Kate was out here for ladies' Bible study. And so we walked around the corner and most of the children were on bikes or trikes. And we came around the corner and there's a lady walking her dog. And she said, oh, are you part of a bike club? I said, no, they're all mine. She was shocked. Another lady at the park, she said, are you part of a school group? I said, no, they're all mine, all seven. She's like, sometimes my wife goes out and people say, is that your first? She says, it's my seventh. And they normally swear or blaspheme, unfortunately, you know, or they say something, they get shocked. Like, ah! Anyway, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Let God determine the size of your quiver, and we're not being unkind to those who can't have. Some people just can't physically have more than one or two. But if that's your quiver full, as ordained by God, praise the Lord for that. Let God determine this capacity of your quiver. Trust God for that. Pray, seek His mind and His leading. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, those who have no children bewail the fact, those who have few children see them soon gone and the house is silent and their life has lost a charm. Those who have many gracious children are, upon the whole, the happiest. Of course, a large number of children means a large number of trials, but when these are met by faith in the Lord, it also means a massive love and a multitude of joys. He says, the writer of this comment is referring to himself, gives it as his own observation that he has seen the most frequent unhappiness in marriages which are unfruitful. He therefore heartily agrees with the psalmist's verdict herein expressed. He has known a family in which there were some 12 daughters and 3 sons, and he never expects to witness upon earth greater domestic felicity than fell to the lot of their parents, who rejoiced in all their children as the children also rejoiced in their parents and in one another. So you're aiming for that many? Let us see if we survive the seventh first, okay? But it's in God's hands. But there you go. Children are a gift from God, the preciousness of children. Then look at the picture of children. We're getting towards the end here. Verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. So the Bible now uses another picture of a warrior. Okay, we have the quiver, and children are likened to arrows. That's a nice picture, isn't it? Okay, figuratively speaking, children are likened to arrows. And as you think about arrows, we're reminded that arrows need to be sharpened, don't they? True. Arrows need to be shaped and arrows need to be sharpened. And that's a big part of our role as parents, isn't it? To seek to sharpen the lives of our children and to prepare them for God's purpose. To prepare them to face the world with all of its battles. You can't have an unrealistic view of this world and this life. Our children are going to face battles. They're going to face struggles. They're going to face challenges. And our role as parents is to seek to shape and sharpen those arrows for what God has. A big part of the way we are to do that is to teach our children God's word, the truth. Deuteronomy 6, 4-7 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You know that phrase, "thou shalt teach," that phrase, "teach them diligently," it comes from the Hebrew word meaning to sharpen. So we sharpen our children by teaching them the word of God. You know, today too many homes entertain their children rather than train their children. Could I ask a few searching questions? What is it that's raising your children? Is it the TV? Is it Instagram? Is it social media? Is it the smartphone? Is it the iPad? Are these things, these technology, I'm not saying we have to become like the Amish. These things have their function potentially in a home if they're supervised and used carefully. But I'm saying far too many homes today are entertaining rather than training their children. Their children are being raised by the game console. Frankly, too many adults are stuck in front of that thing. Some pastors spend way too many hours in the week playing games, literally playing games, instead of studying God's word. No, we need to teach our children the word of God. This is the central aim of the Christian home, to sharpen their lives, you know, to sharpen their morals and their understanding of right and wrong. And that comes from the word of God. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We need to be training our children and putting our time into teaching them and into sharpening them from the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I have a little challenge to the parents dedicating children today. Do you know that dedicating your child to the Lord in a service like this will do very little if you're not dedicated to the Lord yourself? And I'm not trying to minimise what we're doing. I think it's a wonderful thing in the local church for parents to make a public stand there and to demonstrate that they want to give their child back to the Lord and to dedicate that child to the Lord. But could I ask you, have you dedicated yourself? Because I'm telling you now, I've seen Christian parents that'll have their children dedicated in church, but then they themselves are very uncommitted to the Lord. If you think that this is some sort of magic formula, that just by sort of dedicating your child, that's just going to automatically mean they turn out for God, and you go on your way and just live life in a sloppy fashion and live life away from the word of God, don't expect that that's the way it's going to be. You see, a dedication of the child needs to be followed up with what the word of God is teaching us here, a life of seeking to instruct and train and inculcate the word of God into our children. In fact, do you know what a baby dedication really is? It's really a parent dedication. It's about you making a commitment in your heart before God that you're going to raise those children as best as you can for God and to teach them the word of God. So dedicating a child to the Lord in church will mean very little if it is not followed up with dedication by the parents to do all in their power, God helping them to raise that child for the Lord. How can you expect your child to grow up and be committed to the Lord if you are not committed yourself as the parent? Are you listening, parents? You want your child to grow up and to follow Christ? You want your child to grow up and be committed to Christ and His word? How committed are you? Children are very, they have something called a hypocrisy detector. They know when you're saying one thing and living another. And if you can't get yourself into church, are you really expecting your children to grow up and take themselves to church? You see, you need to think beyond yourself and you need to think about your children and their future. Someone said, why is it what parents allow in moderation, children do in excess? So if you're all over the place with your church attendance, maybe they might just scrap it all together. And you do need to have your children in a biblical church under the sound of the word of God. A wise parent will have their children under a man of God who preaches the word of God. And yes, your role is not diminished by that. It's more important really even than the preacher, because you are with those children all the time in the home and they need the training in the home. But oh, how they need training at your house, but they also need to hear the training at God's house. That's so important. And if your children see you disobey God in that area and disobey God in other areas, how can you possibly expect that they will grow up to live for the Lord? No, you need your children in under the protection of a man of God in the house of God, or the devil's going to get them. So arrows need to be sharpened. But arrows also need to be shot. You think of an arrow, it's not there to be an ornament, is it? And we need to remember this as parents, and I think sometimes I've seen a disturbing trend in some of our circles where I think some parents have missed this. They love their children. They've been very zealous about training their children, but when their children reach adulthood, they don't want to let them go. They can often get in the way even sometimes of God's will for that child. Excuse me, you're supposed to be raising that child for what God has. You're supposed to be raising that child so that when God says it's time, they can be shot forth out of your home, out of your quiver, and sent forth out into enemy territory to impact the world for Christ. Isn't that why we're raising our children? Children are not arrows to be hoarded in mum and dad's quiver forever. They are to be sharpened, shaped, and prepared for God's will. And when it's time for that arrow to be launched out into the battlefield, don't you get in the way. Are you listening to me? No, I just, I don't want my children to get married. You're crazy. You're selfish. And the child's 30, 40 plus years of age. Any room in your mind that if they're not married, maybe God might have something for them to do outside of your house? Maybe God could use them on the mission field? Or have them serve him somewhere? Oh no, I'm not allowed to leave home without mummy. What, as a 35-year-old man? Are you serious? Are you serious? Aren't we supposed to be preparing arrows and then say, God, take them? And I'm not saying that we disconnect ourselves from our children when they reach adulthood. Oh, they're 18 now, they can do whatever. No. We're still involved. Praise God, I have godly parents. I can ring them sometimes. I don't ask them for permission for things, but I can get counsel. They're still involved in my life. But I'm so thankful my parents never got in the way of God's will for my life. And they let me, as a 17-year-old, spend a year on the mission field. Looking back, I think that was brave. Pray for the missionary. Well, I tell you what, no 17-year-old has a whole lot in the brain, you know, myself included at that age. My dad said, son, you've got to be at least 20 before you get married. So I kept that rule. I got married at 20 and a half. I think it was just shy of 21. And Kate and I look back, we go, yeah, we had really good parents. We're amazed they actually let us get married. I didn't have a great deal of money. I mean, I had a job. I didn't have a huge amount of money in the bank, but we lived in a one-bedroom flat tacked on the end of someone else's house, and we were happy as Larry. You're not allowed to get married until you have a house. Are you serious? You're going to put that burden on a young couple? My grandma said when they got married just after World War II, she said, we lived in two rented rooms. And she said, you don't have to have the double story and all those things and all of the everything to have a happy marriage. In fact, they didn't have a double bed. They had a single bed. Oh, romantic, man. Wow. Spurgeon writes, when sons and daughters are arrows, it is well to have a quiver full of them. But if they are only sticks, knotty and useless, the fewer of them, the better. We need arrows. So the picture of children, and I've gone longer than I said I would, which is the most frequent lie preachers tell. They say, I'm nearly finished, and then they go on. The purpose of children, just wrapping up here, verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak to the enemies in the gate. Again, can you see that the children now are doing battle directly with the enemy? They're speaking with the enemies in the gate. That means they're not back tied to mummy's apron strings. They're actually now able to go out and confront the enemy, because the gate in the time of the Bible was the place of commerce. It was the place where decisions were made. It was kind of like the public square, the town square. And here you have now children coming out of godly homes. They've reached adulthood and reached maturity, and they're now able to confront the enemies and speak with them in the gate. And the phrase that really struck me as I was meditating on this morning that I hadn't really stopped to think about much before was the phrase, they shall not be ashamed. And I thought, oh God, help us to have children that will not be ashamed of their faith in God. We need to be preparing our children so that when they grow up, they are not ashamed of Jesus Christ and not ashamed to be a Christian and not ashamed of the truth of the Word of God. We see here we need to raise children who grow up to be bold and courageous in their faith, who are willing to confront the enemy in the gate and take a clear stand. Do you know that our children are going to face the public square? They're going to face the gate, as it were. They're going to face the marketplace of ideas. They are. And their faith is going to get challenged by atheism and secularism and humanism. And our job is to prepare them so that they are not ashamed to stand and speak and defend their faith in the Word of God. You're going to have to equip them with these things. The constant barrage of skepticism that comes through the media, the constant barrage of propaganda against the Christian faith. You're going to have to prepare them to face that in the marketplace of ideas, to face that in the public square, and to speak with the enemies and say, no, this is what the truth says. I guess we could say this, or ask this question. Are we preparing our children to be soldiers in the battle? Isn't it encouraging when your children, even maybe at a young age, start to speak their faith to others? Sometimes they put you to shame as a parent. Mummy, did you give that person a tract? No, I was hoping to sneak out of here without having to do that. Or, your son tells you on the way home that he shared Christ with a friend at tennis or something, and you say, praise the Lord, isn't that what we want? And we want our children to grow up to be bold and to be courageous and to be able to speak their faith with others. So faith for the family, faith for the construction of the home, faith for the protection of the home, faith for the multiplication of the home as God gives children. I wonder this morning, is the foundation of your life in place though? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour? You see, you need more than religion. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to know Him. You need to accept His forgiveness, repenting of sin and come to Him. And then as parents, I wonder, will we not only dedicate our children today to the Lord, but also dedicate ourselves? That's more important, really, in many ways, that we dedicate our hearts, our lives to the raising of children for God. Let's close in prayer. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm and for the lessons that we can learn from it. We just pray now that you would strengthen each parent in this room, Lord, in the high calling of raising children for you. Lord, we pray if any are here this morning who have not yet received your gift of eternal life, they've not yet received the forgiveness of sins you offer, I pray that they would come to you today with a repentant heart, a heart that's truly sorry for sin, and realizing that their good works can't save them, and that they would come to you and receive by faith your gift of forgiveness. May they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I bless this time of dedication now. In Jesus' name, amen.